Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you today. Thanks for being here. I know you're welcome, wanted, needed, and certainly thanks for bringing the spirit of worship. We focus today on what God is doing for us. He's mighty good to us, and we want to praise and worship Him, turn our hearts towards Him today. Before we begin worship, a few announcements. August the 3rd on Thursday at 10 a.m. Bible study. The whole month of August we'll be collecting school supplies. Where do we want to put our collections? We'll bring them put down here at the altar. All right. And then on the 27th will be the blessing of the backpacks on that Sunday morning. We'll bless these things that we collect as they go forth to children in the schools. And then on the 27th, 4 to 6, will be Family Fun Pack Back to School event, fun for everyone. We'll hear more about that in the coming weeks. On August the 20th, Sunday morning worship, we'll be having communion. And the day after service, briefly, we'll adopt our budget for the next year. We have a couple other things here. It says, "Dear church family, words cannot express the love and appreciation for all the phone calls, texts, and cards that I received from you during my time in the hospital and after. Knowing that I have your love and support brings me comfort and strength. I love you all dearly and know that I'm never alone because of your support and God's grace. Christian love, Dexter." Thank you. Our last business session, we voted to send $20,000 to the children's home to help build another cottage. The campus there has some old buildings, and newer ones are being built. The more cottages we have, the more kids we can serve. And we have a letter from them. It says, "Thank you for the generous gift towards our Rewriting Stories cottage campaign. Your support enables youth to be able to be children and to have a safe place to call home. I want to share with you that we're in the final stages of this project as construction of our second cottage is firmly underway. Brick adorns the exterior and the interior work is scheduled to begin in the next few weeks. We hope to have this project completed by the end of 2023. While we continue to celebrate the opening of the Williamson Cottage, the vision of completing the second cottage is now a priority. We are seeing a record number of referrals for youth in need of a safe home, and we feel an urgency to meet this major need with this cottage. Your support for this project will enable additional youths to experience a stable life in an up-to-date cottage, one that they can be proud to live in. Thank you for all you've done to get us this point in the campaign and for all you continue to do for provide a safe, loving home for our young people. Yours in Christ, Gary W. Lee, President CEO." And he put a note up here. He said, "Thank you. Your church has been a great blessing. And certainly thank you for all you've done the past year to support the children's home. Tremendous ministry that we can participate in." Do we have any other announcements or anything we need to? Sunday morning, 7:30, okay. Men's prayer breakfast. Come be with us. Any others? All right, take your bulletin, stand together, and let's read our call to worship, responsive reading. Let us worship God, our light and our salvation.
The Lord is a stronghold of our lives.
We desire to live in God's house, to seek God in His holy temple.
We have come with shouts of joy, to sing and make music to the Lord.
Let us worship God in spirit and truth.
Teach us your ways and make straight our paths. It is our worship in all ways.
Father, I'm amazed that we can gather today in your name and know you because we feel the presence of your Holy Spirit. Teach us those things you'd have us to learn, that our paths would be straight, and as we walk, we reflect your light wherever we go. Bless our worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn to hymn 401. Let's sing 1, 2, and 4. The church is one foundation. 401. Seated. Dennis Hill has our scripture reading.
The Old Testament comes from Psalm 128. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to Him. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem with all the days of your life. May you live to see your children's children. Peace be on Israel. The New Testament reading comes from Matthew 13. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in the baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. The word of God for the people of God.
Children going out, we continue as we pray. Are there any needs that we need to remember this morning? Jason Smith, okay. Did you say Marlene Andrews? Okay. Bryce Turner, okay. Any others? Well, we have a lot to be thankful for. Be thankful for each other today and certainly the blessings of the Lord. Let's remember one another and offer thanks to God. Let's take action together as we pray, remembering these needs. Almighty God, I'm amazed by your presence and power and the fact that you love us with such an amazing love that you would give your only Son, Christ Jesus, to die for our sins. And then you would fill our hearts and our lives with your Holy Spirit to give us that deep assurance that we know you, that we truly are your children. I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for all the blessings that you give us. We live a life of blessing and bounty, and you're to be thanked for that. We pray also for our nation, our leadership. We pray they would turn as a nation our hearts and minds and leadership over to your wisdom and guidance. Bless America, Lord, and certainly we pray for other countries and their leadership. We can all live together in peace and love one another as you've taught us in your word. I'm thankful for Deep Run and my brothers and sisters here, Lord, and certainly our brothers and sisters in the faith that scattered throughout the world. I ask you to continue to strengthen, lead us, and guide us, and offer protection to us. As we know, we live in a world where there's evil, and we certainly need your help to combat it. We're thankful for all you do, Lord, and we remember those that are asking us in our prayers. We know you have a perfect plan. We thank you for all the answered prayers that we've prayed for one another and the work and the miracles we've seen you do in our lives. We just thank you for that. Lord, I just pray that these that mentioned these names this morning, we pray for them and we entrust them to your care. And we know you have people in place to minister to them, and we're thankful for that. We just ask that as we come today to worship, that our hearts can truly be one with who you are, and that you can meet the deepest needs of our lives. We're different people. We have different needs, but we all have one need, and we need a Savior. And you've provided that, and we thank you. Bless our worship, and we're thankful for all you do. In Christ's name, amen. Take your hymnal, stand together. Let's sing hymn 536, verses 1, 2, and 4. 536, verses 1, 2, and 4. Have faith in God. seated.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we're just so thankful we come to your house today, Lord. And Lord, we all understand that our resources keep your kingdom growing, Lord. And Lord, we're just so thankful for all you bless us with. And Lord, we just want to return a portion to you. Thank you, Lord, for all your guidance and love. And Lord, we just bless your holy name. Amen.
Amen. Stand for the doxology, please. Be seated. The scripture text we're going to look at today comes from Acts chapter 10, verses 4 through 48. I'm not going to read all that now, but that's where we're going to be. Acts chapter 10, 4 through 48. Our thought today is life without borders. Do you have any borders in your life? Not barriers, but borders. Today we'll look at a text that marks the defining moment in the history of the church. What happened in today's story took this growing Jesus movement in a whole new direction. You could say that Acts 10 shows us that the Jesus movement was not intended to be just a single mom and pop boutique in a small Jerusalem neighborhood, but it was to become an international conglomerate of communities of faith of all shapes and sizes and cultures and styles that would eventually span the entire world. Acts 10 challenges us to move beyond the small-minded, limited thinking of mere mortals and move toward the all-compassing, unlimited thinking of God. Now, that's a lot, isn't it? Today, we want to think about and talk about living a life without borders and developing a without borders philosophy of ministry. So here's the background on today's text. I'll kind of run through it. Peter was praying on the roof of a house when he had a vision of a sheet coming down from heaven containing all kinds of four-footed animals, reptiles and birds. In other words, animals that were forbidden in the Jewish diet. A voice spoke to him and said, "Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "Absolutely not. I've never eaten anything unclean, and I never will." The voice spoke again, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and then there was a knock at the door. Three men had come to invite Peter to visit the home of a devout Gentile, which he was not a Jew, he was a Gentile, a man named Cornelius, who wanted to hear about Jesus. And for a multitude of reasons, Jews were not allowed to enter the home of a Gentile. They would have considered it to be ritually unclean, and especially they weren't allowed to eat with a Gentile. So they were forbidden to go into home, and they were forbidden to eat with Gentiles. And Peter realized, of course, that there was a connection between this vision that he had just had and the invitation he had just received. So he agreed to go and visit Cornelius. And when he got there, he told Cornelius about Jesus and how he could be saved. And in that moment, Acts tells us that all heaven broke loose. And Cornelius, there in his house, he was saved. He was filled with the Spirit of God. He and his Gentile friends, they began to speak in tongues and praise God. And Peter said, "These men have received the Holy Spirit just as we did on the day of Pentecost. Clearly, God is behind this. So let us baptize them all in the name of Jesus." And that's what they did. That's a story, isn't it? And this may seem like just a simple conversion story, but there's more to it than that. In the next chapter of Acts 11, Peter had to answer to the other apostles for his actions because he had done such an unorthodox thing, going into the home of a Gentile, eating with a Gentile, and then allowing a Gentile to become part of the Christian fellowship without even converting to Judaism first. And after hearing Peter's story, the church leaders concurred, "Yes, this was a move of God, and we need to get on board with it." At that moment, the Christian church became a church without borders and a ministry without limits. They were poised now to truly fulfill the great commission Jesus had left them. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And they were now poised to fulfill the promise that Jesus has spoken to them. He told them, he said, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all the ends of the earth." That's what Jesus has in mind for his followers. And this is where we need to pick things up. So today we'll consider what it means to live a life without borders. And as we move toward this ideal, I want to look at three things that we need to consider. Life without borders. First of all, while we're always looking for a way to exclude others, God is always looking for a way to bring us together. There was some racism at work in this first century mindset, as well as cultural elitism. The idea among many first century Jews was that they were better than non-Jews. That non-Jews were dirty and immoral and barbaric and uncouth. There was the idea that Jews simply, by virtue of their Jewishness, were favored by God, and that Gentiles, simply by the virtue of their Gentileness, were less than favored of God, not completely despised. Jesus ran into this mindset as he ministered in his community. There's an ancient prayer that these devout Jewish men would recite each day. It goes like this: Blessed are you, O God, King of the universe, for not making me a Gentile. Man, that's a prayer, isn't it? It gets even better. Blessed are you, O God, King of the universe, for not making me a slave. Blessed are you, O King of the universe, for not making me a woman. I knew that would get you there. They believed that as a Jewish man, they were just a little bit better, a little more favored than anyone else. Now, as we well know, elitism isn't exclusively a Jewish problem. On the other side of the coin, many nations and have always considered themselves better than Jews in every measurable way. And this attitude can be seen all throughout history and can be traced all the way back to ancient Egypt. It's always been this way, it seems. Every tribe and every race and every nation has always looked for ways to exclude others from their special group. It happens not only across racial lines, but within even races themselves. One group will look down another group of their own race based on some type of distinction related to maybe the shade of their skin or where their ancestors were born or what place they were from, what community they lived in. It seems we're always looking for a way to exclude others. When it isn't based on race, it might be based on socioeconomic factors. Maybe they're not in the same class as we are. Or just simply, maybe they're just not one of us. Galatians 3:28 says it this way, though. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Jesus Christ. Now, that's a lot there. According to God, we're all one regardless. In Jesus Christ. Let's look at it this way. Do you remember Dr. Seuss's story of Sneetches? Anybody? The funny shaped yellow creature. Yeah, remember him? I'm gonna tell you anyhow. They were all yellow, huh? But one of them had a green star on the belly, right? And so those with the green stars believed that they were better than those without the stars. And then came along an enterprising businessman named Sylvester McMonkey McBean. Remember him? McMonkey McBean, yeah. And he had this special machine that for the price of $3 could put a star on the belly of the Sneetches who had no star. And suddenly everyone had a star, right? Making the original belly-starred Sneetches no longer all that special. And then Mr. McBean introduced another machine that for the price of only $10 could remove the green star. And all of the Sneetches who originally had stars are now paying to have the star removed. And at one point in the story, the Sneetches are running back and forth from machine to machine, having them put on, having them take off, having them put on. They were trying to keep up with what was considered fashionable. And all the while, Mr. McBean was getting rich off of their vanity. When we read this story, we're able to spot their foolishness. But we're not always able to spot our own. So we continue to look for ways to consider ourselves superior to others. We see it in everyday life. I've seen it in the Christian community, unholy, self-inflated attitudes across denominational lines. I heard someone refer to another church as one of those seeker-sensitive atrocities. You know, I have a hard time considering a fellow faith community as an atrocity just because their style's a little different than what I believe. One of the things we can observe from the story in Acts 10 is that while we're always looking for ways to exclude others, God is urging us to find a way to come together. I think that's worthwhile. The second observation is, while we're always looking to keep God in a box, God insists on moving outside of our box. There were many in the first century These Christians who could quote for you chapter and verse of why you had to follow the Old Testament diet and all its rituals and customs and traditions. And they had scripture to back it up. Their attitude was God said it, and that settles it. The only problem is they were being very selective in their use of the scripture, conveniently overlooking all other texts that indicated that some of the Old Testament customs and precepts were bound in time with a limited scope. That those things were really part of the small picture, they were not part of the big picture. David himself said in Psalm 40, "In sacrifice and offering, you have not delighted, but you had given me an open ear, and burnt offerings and sin offering you have not required." David was giving us insight into a larger picture of what a relationship with God was all about. God reveals himself to us in Scripture. And we must understand something very important. I want you to listen carefully. I want you to understand what I'm saying. Scripture is important, but Scripture doesn't tell us all there is to know about God. For one simple reason, it is impossible for us to know all there is to know about God. Think of it like this. You can take a simple piece of machinery, like a can opener or a computer or even a car, and you can ultimately know everything there is to know about it. You can define it. You can describe it. You can put it in a box, and it will never move beyond the boundaries of that box because you know everything there is to know about it. And that can opener will always be a can opener. And it's not going to surprise you by one day becoming a jackhammer or a reading lamp or a piano. It will always stay within the confines of the box. In our humanness, in our like ourselfness, we sometimes want to do the same with God. We want to try to define God according to a certain list of laws and attributes or things that we know that we think he is. We want to reduce him to a concept that we can wrap our heads around so that we can understand him. And we say that with great authority that God does this and God does that and he doesn't do this and God doesn't do that and he'll never do this. And we try to tuck him away in our convenient little box, a box just small enough that our feeble minds are able to comprehend it. But here's the problem. When you try to put God in a box, pretty soon you find out that you're left with nothing but an empty box. Because God is too great to be contained. He's too far superior. He's too far great for us to comprehend. And I believe we need to get used to the idea that God sometimes moves outside our box. We need to realize that sometimes God does things beyond our limited ability to understand. There were those in this first century who might have said, God will never give the Holy Spirit to Gentiles. That was their box. And there were others who might have said, well, perhaps God will, but only if they convert to Judaism first and they follow the Old Testament requirements. Because that's what was their box. And there were still others who might have said, and even if he does, he will always be a second-class citizen within God's kingdom because the Jewish man is number one. That was their box. What they did not anticipate is God was planning to do something outside the box of their limited understanding. Something far greater than their mind can even imagine or understand. And now here's what I'm getting at. God has revealed himself in the scriptures. He's even revealed to us much about his plan for human history. But we don't know all there is to know about God. And we cannot know all there is to know about God because we're not God. And he moves in such a way that stretches us to take a fresh look at his word and at ourselves and the world we live in on a daily basis. God is not a machine. And we try to find ways to make him predictable. We must come to grips with the fact that God refuses to be predictable. Isaiah says it this way about God when he records his words, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord." I tell you, I find comfort in that sometimes, that God don't think like I do. And I'm glad his ways are not always like my ways. Amen. And God is just too big to be put in a box. And the last thing here is this observation. The third one is, I want us to consider is why we're looking for a way to get God on board with our plans. God is calling us to get on board with his plan. God has a plan for the church. There might have been some in the early days whose attitude was, let's just keep this thing local. Let's keep it small so we can manage it. It really don't need to grow. If we keep it down, you know, like where we can handle it, be a whole lot better. Let's just maintain our ties to Judaism, and let's just tell God we want him to bless our little group right here. And, you know, who we are and what we are, and let's just don't take it any further than that. But God, you know, he had a different plan. And his plan with the church was that the church of Jesus Christ would take that message of the gospel and spread it throughout the world, throughout history, crossing all boundaries and breaking all barriers so that all could experience life in Jesus Christ. Just think about how the church expanded for that little group, and it grew throughout all the world. It ended up here in Deep Run. Isn't that amazing? Do you think anybody could ever come up with such an idea? And throughout all our land, there are churches and believers throughout all the world. Believers that believe in Christ Jesus, people and believers, our fellow believers, that put their life on the lines every day. And it all come out of this movement of this small church here that we're talking about today. After the events of today's story took place, when the Gentile household was saved, baptized, and filled with the Holy Spirit, the leaders that day faced a choice. They could resist what God was doing, or they could get on board and go along for the ride. Praise God, they made the right choice. Amen. They got on board. Every church and every believer will at one time or another face a similar choice. We're either going to do it our way, or we're going to do it God's way. Are we asking God to get on board with our plans? Or are we seeking God that we can know his plan and hear what the Spirit is saying and follow where he's trying to lead? Now, I want you to know, I struggle with this. Sometimes I feel like I get it wrong more than get it right. I have a tendency to make plans, you know, and I ask God to sign up and say, come on, God, you got to bless this now. And then I take off full speed ahead. I'm going to go forth in faith. Before long, I find myself looking around and I hear God saying, what are you going that way for? I'm going this way. I think we all have a tendency to do this. We make our plans and we ask God to bless this little bitty itty thing that we want to do. And meanwhile, God is saying, child, I've got something much bigger. I got something much better. And I got something much greater in mind for you. And it really don't include what you're trying to do. But here's the plan. See, I'm doing a new thing, he said in Isaiah. Now it springs up. Do not perceive it. I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in a wasteland. There's only one thing we can be sure of, and that is the plans that we make for ourselves are no match for the plans that God has for us. as a church, and as an individual. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 3:20, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is worked within us, to him be the glory in the church and Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." And that's something God is wanting to do, a work immeasurably more than all we ask or even we're able to imagine. Something bigger, something better, something greater. That's God's plan. Amen. And in conclusion, how do these three observations come together into one big idea? I think we could say it like this. God is calling us to live a life without borders. No borders in love. No borders in faith. No borders in obedience. There is no limit to how far we will go in terms of love, faith, and obedience in order to reach others for Jesus Christ. Life without borders, I believe, is what God has called us to be and to do. Father, we thank you for your word today. We certainly thank you for the pioneers of the faith that we have in Christ, those who were obedient to your plan. And as you speak to us today, we know you have a special plan and a place for all of us. We pray that we can fulfill that plan by following you and giving our life to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Stand, our closing hymn is 656, verse 1 and 2. Take time to be holy. City, we have a brief business thing to handle. Kim, if you'd come and present our budget, and then we'll approve it for the next year.
Okay, we just have a few changes that need to be voted on. First, the materials for Thursday Bible School, we need to raise to $700. They were $600. Second, to change the line item from Backpack Buddies to School Ministry and keep the amount at $3,000 to be used as needed. Third, to delete the line item of Convention Concert Sponsorship, which was $500. Fourth, to increase groceries to $2,500, which was $2,000. Fifth, to increase waste disposal to $1,000, which was $750. and last to increase the yard maintenance to $7,000, which was $6,000. And this is a total of $1,350 to increase the total budget.
So basically the budget will be the same as what it was last year. This year we'll make these changes to it. Do we have a motion to receive it?
So moved.
We have a motion to adopt the budget. Do we have a second?
Second.
Is there any discussion? Anybody have any question? All in favor, vote aye.
Aye.
All opposed, likewise. Motion is to receive the budget is adopted. Thank you, Kim. All right, remember the announcements. The one not printing was the men's prayer breakfast next week, Sunday morning at 7:30. So come in and let's be involved with that ministry. Who?
You.
Oh, that's right, I'm cooking. All right. Anybody have anything to say before we leave? All right, let's all stand together. Let's pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory.